Right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. It's good to be here after being away for a bit. As we've been worshiping, I've been struck at all of the different ways that we are serving, sometimes in our own way, perhaps even in our own work, or in particular circumstances of our lives, and sometimes serving together in particular ways, and I'm rejoicing over that. We're in a bunch of messages right now in which we're talking about and thinking about serving, and I'm just grateful for that. For the ways in which we serve together and individually is amazing. So before we get into the message, I want to let you know about a significant staffing change that has to do with serving as well here at New Life Church. Kuhn is expanding his career with a half-time position as Director of Faith Formation at Abbotsford Christian School starting next fall. So we've got a little bit of time to adjust to this transition. And that means, of course, a couple of things. It means that his time here will be reduced next fall by half. So that's going to be a significant change. That just means he won't be able to scare us half the time. But it also means that he will remain a pastor here at New Life and will continue serving in youth ministry here the other half of his time. And right now he's at the spiritual maturity retreat with youth. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, yeah, if we just keep him going to retreats and campouts and stuff, you know, he can work time and a half that way. And there's going to be other areas, of course, to sort out in terms of Kuhn's remaining duties that he will have to let go of just because he won't be working here as much. And we have the summer to work on that, and so we'll get more information on that as we go along. So I just want to say we're grateful for the 15 years of full-time work that Kuhn has committed to New Life's ministry. It's really an amazing thing. It's perhaps not easy to make this kind of transition, whether for Kuhn or perhaps even his family and or for the church. But, well, you won't see Kuhn today necessarily, but Christine is here. Just take a moment and bless them as Kuhn makes this shift and look forward to his continuing work of ministry with us as well. So. That's the big announcement. There's for you who are members and have member boxes, there's a letter about that in your boxes, and we'll send something out electronically the early part of this week as well. So now I got to dive into my message. So let's switch yet again, and let's take a moment just to pray to God that he'll move in us and grant us his spirit so that we can hear his word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you give us so many opportunities to serve you, so many different ways, so many wonderful, exciting, and sometimes difficult and perplexing opportunities. And so we pray, Father, that you will lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Move in us, each one of us, and in all of us together. God, we pray for Kuhn and his family. We pray that you'll bless them in this transition. We pray for New Life Church as we make this transition as well. And Father, as we continue to just reap the harvest of opportunities that you give us to serve you in your kingdom. We pray that you will make us faithful, that you will give us the energy and the enthusiasm to grab a hold of it, all to your honor and to your glory. And so as we look into your word this morning, God, we pray that You'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, yes, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And that's just an enormous task, isn't it? Tony Campolo he is a well-known Christian speaker, teacher, professor, preacher, very dynamic, not so much anymore because he's getting older, but had a huge appeal to wide Christian audiences, and you can well imagine what it was like for his wife so to speak, trail behind. And so people would often come to Tony Campolo's wife, Peggy, and they would ask her, and what do you do, ma'am? And so she came up with this phrase. This is how she replied. She said, because she's a stay-at-home mom, she said, I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And then she would add, and what do you do? Yeah, that would have caught me off guard, that's for sure. As I said, we're talking about serving, and who would know more about that, perhaps, than our moms? And serving, like mothering, like parenting, in fact. Serving isn't always easy. We have so many opportunities to serve. I mean, we heard of them just this morning in all kinds of aspects. Whether it's far away in Laure, Honduras, or whether it's right in our own community with Advocate and the work that Jared White is doing. But serving like parenting, it's not easy, though it is rewarding, perhaps. But it's not even always enjoyable. There are happy times. It's tough stuff. And serving, and here's the point of our entire series, can also be very uncomfortable. And here's the thing. I was at a conference this past week, and one of the speakers, he was talking about reconciliation as an African-American, and he railed on the evangelical community simply because we simply haven't done anything to serve the oppressed and those who are discriminated against racially. It was a blanket statement, of course, a generalization. He acknowledged that and so on. But he wanted to press home the point that in the evangelical community, even though we've been aware of some of the injustices that go on in our world, we've been complacent, maybe even lazy. And he said the one thing, and it caught my attention because we're in this series called Uncomfortable, and he said the one thing we've got to teach our churches is to be uncomfortable. Because being comfortable leans you away from serving God and from serving one another. Serving is uncomfortable. When someone asks, hey, can you help us out with this? And you go, I'm working 15-hour days. I don't know. It's uncomfortable to say yes. And sometimes in serving, we just get tired of it. Or maybe even disillusioned. Or maybe we just think, you know what, we've done our share. We've been in Laure 8 years, 9 years actually, I think. We go to that church in Laure, over and over again every year, some of us every year, we see the poverty, we see the unemployment, we see nothing change, and it gets tiring and downright uncomfortable. We see the opportunities to serve within our own community, but the problems seem so big. And sometimes the problems seem beyond our reach. What can I do? And it's uncomfortable. What will keep us serving? What will keep us serving God? What will keep us serving one another? What is it? What is it that presses into us so that we continually live out our call? It's our call to serve. It's our calling. God calls us to serve. So this morning I want to lead you into thinking about the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth, back in the Old Testament. Sort of, I guess, appropriate for a Mother's Day to hear a story about this woman caught in a desperate situation. I wanted to teach us something about serving, about how uncomfortable it can be, and yet how it's the very thing that can keep us centered on Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. Yes, serving. As uncomfortable as it is, will keep us centered on Jesus Christ. Naomi, on this Mother's Day, Naomi was not a happy mother. She and her husband Elimelech, they were Israelites. They came from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. But there was a famine in the land. In other words, there was no bread in the house. And yet God had promised the Israelites this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and said, if you obey me, I will provide for you. I will always provide for you. This is your land. This is your place. This is where I will establish you as my people. But in that moment of crisis, of famine, Elimelech and Naomi looked at each other and said, there's food over there in the land of Moab, that pagan place where God had forbidden the Israelites ever to go, that place where God had forbidden them to go because otherwise they would mix with the Moabites. And they would corrupt the people of God. Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, with her two sons, said, there's food over there. Let's go there. And so they went to Moab. And they lived in Moab. And they had food supply. They had life. And then suddenly it was taken away. Her two sons had married Moabite daughters, and they suddenly died. Elimelech suddenly dies. And Naomi is left a widow with nothing. No husband, no sons. She's now impoverished. Her life is empty. On top of that, she's a foreigner. Two daughter-in-laws trailing behind her. And she says, daughters-in-law, just leave me alone. I know my name means sweetie, but God has made me bitter. I was full, and now I'm empty. I had life, now I have no hope. Naomi's situation was uncomfortable. And the story is told in such a way that it was meant for Israel to identify with Naomi. For the Israelites to kind of read this story and go, that's kind of like us. We are God's people called to be apart from the evil of the world. And yet, we've got sucked into it. The Israelites were meant to see Naomi as kind of a mirror placed in front of them. How? How do you continue to live out the call of God to be God's servants when you simply went out to try to find a life, to try to just get by, to just try to get ahead a little, and you end up making the wrong choices? Naomi's situation isn't necessarily a moral judgment. Sometimes you get caught up in life's circumstances, but what will keep you serving God? What will keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? What will keep you loyal to God? What will keep you full? I'd like to highlight three things in this story that I think help to identify what will keep us full as people of God, even when it's uncomfortable to serve. And the first thing is, you're going to serve what you love. You will serve what you love, what you are going after in life. That's what you're going to serve. What do you love so much that you will shape your life around it? Naomi is empty. She's about to trudge on back home to the promised land, not because it offers her anything, but just because it's her home. She's got nothing else. And so as she heads back, she sends her daughters-in-law away. She says, you know what, just stay in your own country. Stay in Moab. You're young enough. You'll probably find another husband, and you can carry on with your life. I've got nothing, so I can't offer you anything. Stay away from me. God has been harsh with me. Well, that makes sense. I mean, quite in terms of common sense, that's reasonable. A young woman loses her husband in that day and age. If you have nobody to provide for you, then you are destined for a life of poverty. And so Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, makes the very reasonable decision. She says, Naomi, you have a point. And that would be the wise thing to do, would be to stay here in Moab, and I will try to find another husband, and life will carry on. And God bless you. Hope things go well for you in your homeland. Ruth, on the other hand, goes after what she loves. And she says to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you. Don't urge me to turn back from you. And then she says these incredible words that reflect, obviously, an enormous relationship that she had been able to establish with Naomi. She says, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. And then she says these incredible words. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Who says that kind of stuff? That is some kind of love. What's going to keep you serving is what you truly love. Frederick Douglass grew up a slave in the 1800s and later on became one of the leaders of the abolitionist movement. But when Frederick was just a baby, he was separated from his mom, as was customary there in the midst of slavery. a baby was born separated from the mom, otherwise it becomes a family, and that's just not good for slavery. And so the baby was kept because it was a boy child, and so that would be a good slave. And the mom was hired out, sent off 12 miles down the road to work for someone else. Frederick Douglass's mom was a field hand in tobacco fields. And if you ever dared to show up late for work early in the morning, if you didn't make it to work on time, well, the penalty was a severe lashing. And if you were caught running off the premises for any kind of reason, the penalty was the same, a severe whipping. Several times, Frederick Douglass's mom walked the 12 miles after her day's manual labor just to see her baby and to soothe him to sleep and to comfort him during the night under the cloak of darkness, only to make the 12-mile journey back to be in the field by dawn to avoid such a severe penalty. At the risk of being found out, or at the risk of being late, Frederick Douglass's mom made the night's visit because it was what she loved the most, just to be with her baby. You and I, perhaps we'll serve, but what will keep us serving, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, is what you love and what I love the most. And then the question, of course, is, what is that? What is it that you love the most? What will keep you serving? What will keep you devoted? Is that very thing. Serving is uncomfortable. What will keep you pressing on is, in the second place, to go the extra mile. What will keep you serving is your willingness, yes, your willingness to be uncomfortable, to go the extra mile, to stretch beyond what's only expected. Yes, when your life is about serving, it's not meant to make you comfortable. The thing is, that is something that you and I have trouble with. Because we live in a culture, we live in the midst of a society that says your whole life is defined by how comfortable you are. The worth of your life is defined by how comfortable you are. That's just the way it is. That's just what people expect. And when we're called to serve and serving gets uncomfortable, it's very difficult for us to enter into that willingly. As the story goes, Ruth returns home with Naomi. And there's a custom in Israel in which relatives to a widow must provide for her. The closest relative must take her in. And so the closest relative to Naomi would have to take her in. And if there is no heir, as there was no heir to Naomi, then they would have to see to her provision. If the woman was young enough by way of marriage so as to provide a son, and otherwise the widow would just remain in the family. So chapter 2 and 3 are about Naomi and Ruth going back home, and Naomi has to find the good graces of her nearest relative, and she sees Boaz. And he's not the closest relative, but He evidently has quite an estate going. He's probably a pretty handsome fella. He's got a lot of people working for him. And by the time Naomi returns, things are growing again in the land of Israel, and Boaz has quite a crop. And so Naomi starts wondering what it would be like to do a little bit of matchmaking. Except that there is one hitch. Boaz is not the nearest relative. And so we read near the end of the story in chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, that would be like our courthouse, and he sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, that's the closest relative. The guardian redeemer is the closest relative. That's the person that would be expected to take in Naomi. He sat down there just as the guardian redeemer that he had mentioned came along. And Boaz said, "Hey, come on over here, my friend, and sit down." By this time, of course, Boaz and Ruth had struck up a relationship. And you can read about that in chapter 3, and it gets pretty steamy. It does, I tell you. The Bible's not a soft little book. And so Boaz, he's looking out for something, for someone, actually. And Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, "So, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people." So that would be a good deal to buy the property off of a desperate widow and take her in. You could provide for her, but then you've got this extra land that you've been able to purchase. That'd be cool. And then Boaz goes on, "If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, then tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." And the guardian redeemer, like any one of us, goes, "Wow, I don't want him to have a step up on me, so man, I better not lose out on this good deal." So he says, "Oh yeah, I will redeem it," he said, because he saw that it was a good deal. And then Boaz said, I mean, not that that was a bad thing. I mean, this is the reasonable thing, right? The guardian redeemer is looking out for his family. He's got a wife. He's got kids. He's got an estate. He's probably got people to provide for. And, so he's got to just, make good business sense and so on. And so he's thinking, I can do that. Then Boaz says, "Oh, one other thing. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." So if you take on a younger widow, then this guardian redeemer would be obligated then to provide an heir for this woman, for this widow, which would mean to marry her, give her a son. And then the property that this guy would have just bought would go back to that son. Like, so he'd lose out. Seems like an odd arrangement. And this guardian redeemer is quick to realize that. At this, the guardian redeemer says, "I changed my mind. I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." This is a reasonable thing. I mean, he's worked hard all of his life to develop his estate. And so he says, "Boaz, you redeem it yourself. I can't do it." Boaz, unlike the guardian redeemer, is willing to go the extra mile, just like Ruth. Ruth's counterpart is Orpah, who does the reasonable thing, and Ruth goes the extra mile. Boaz's counterpart is this guardian redeemer who does the reasonable thing, things that anybody would expect. But Boaz goes the extra mile. It's that kind of willingness that is going to keep you serving no matter how uncomfortable things get. Eugene Maddox lived with his mom, single mom, only son. They lived together. His mom worked hard, long days. They never had time to just sit down for a meal. Besides, it was just two of them, so there was no family meals. They usually just only ate out at cafeterias and restaurants. And once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, they would be invited into the home of Eugene Maddox's mom's friend and employer. They had an extravagant place, and Eugene often looked forward to these excursions because, A, he would get a home-cooked meal, and the place was fantastic, and it was just great to have the family feel, and so he always looked forward to these things. In 1970, when Eugene was 15 years old, they went to one such meal. But this time, there were two other guests that were present. One was an elderly, crippled woman. The other was her assistant, who happened to be an African-American. Her name was Addie. And when it was time for dinner, Miss Addie wasn't at the table because she was asked to eat apart from the white folk. 3 days later, Eugene came home and he couldn't believe his eyes. It was an ordinary, otherwise ordinary day, but he came home and the aromas of a fantastic meal were coming out of his own home. His mom was cooking a meal, and the table was set with as fancy of dishes as he'd ever seen on their kitchen table. And it was set for three. And it wasn't just the ordinary beef stew that his mom would slap together because it was quick. No, she was cooking a roast beef dinner. And he couldn't believe his eyes. And he said, "Mom, what are we doing today?" And she said, "Tonight, I've invited Miss Addie for dinner." And it was the most memorable dinner that Eugene ever had. It was for him a living picture of grace. It was a living picture of God's heart and of his great table. And that's what grace is, isn't it? That's what grace is. The willingness to go the extra mile, particularly for those who are downtrodden, for those who are disregarded, for those who are discriminated against, for those who are cheapened. The willingness to go the extra mile. It's a call that Jesus extends in his own Sermon on the Mount when he suggests if somebody's going to sue you for your shirt, then go ahead and give him your coat as well. If somebody asks you to walk with them for a mile, go ahead and walk with them for 2 miles, as excruciating as it might be. If someone slaps you in the face, turn the cheek so they can slap the other side. Be willing to go the extra mile. Now, that's all about serving, perhaps even in the harshest circumstances, in the times when you feel like serving the least, and you you manage somehow to press on. Maybe in your parenting, you have the most exasperating day, and it feels like you did everything right, and still everything goes wrong. Maybe you try to be the best citizen ever, and you try to do the best things for your community, and yet things fall apart. You're a devoted church member. And as uncomfortable as it is, you play your part. And yet through the grapevine, you hear the criticisms. Finally, you can be the most devoted mom, the most devoted dad, the most devoted church member, the most devoted pastor, but it'll still not be enough to be that faithful servant. That's why Naomi isn't blamed for what has happened to her, neither her plight or her misery or her emptiness. No one comes at her. God doesn't come at her and goes, well, should have seen that coming. At one point in her life, she simply finds herself empty, and suddenly, at another point in her life, she is filled entirely by God's favor. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son, and the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed, which means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, being a faithful servant, it's not about what you earn. It's not about what you deserve. God relates to us. God calls us to serve him entirely with a desire to love us and redeem us, and with the invitation to return that love and enter into a dear, intimate, close relationship with him. And consequently, the call to serve is an invitation to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, even when it's uncomfortable. We know what that's like. We know that as hard as we try, we still won't measure up. We still won't get to the top to say, well, now I've arrived and I no longer have to be a servant. Because it's the very nature of who we are, called to be servants. An invitation to love God. Besides, we all know what it's like to have more growing up to do, don't we? Jean Olson, mother of five children, lived in Illinois. She thought she would do something brilliant. She took out her daughter, 9 years old. She took her daughter, Kirsten, out for breakfast. She thought that, you know, that'd just be a wonderful way to establish a little bit more mother-daughter relationship, and oh, it'd just be a wonderful thing. But Jean went one step further, and she thought, okay, so I have this beautiful time with my 9-year-old daughter all alone, just she and I. This will be a wonderful opportunity to be able to, you know, to make myself vulnerable to her and to provide my own little daughter who gets lost in the crowd the opportunity to suggest to me, the mom, how I could grow a little, how I could be a better mom. So they sit down for the meal, and Jean courageously asks her daughter, how do you think I could be a better mom? Kirsten thought for a moment, but she didn't have to think long. She said, well, you do yell a lot. And I know that you've been praying about it, but it isn't really working yet. So much for a mom's vulnerability. That's pretty harsh words from a daughter. We're filled with shortcomings. Try as we might. On this Mother's Day, we want to honor moms. Perhaps on the one hand, we can raise them up, but because we raise them up, they're going to recognize how short they fall. And that can be sometimes a struggle. Let me assure you, moms, but let me assure you, every one of you, servants of God, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into this, no matter how much you love, no matter how much you are willing to go the extra mile, you need a redeemer. So don't give up your identity as a servant of Christ. When we serve, we live out our true identity as children of God. And when we serve, we display the salvation of our God, who himself came as a servant to save us. That's why they named the child Obed, servant. He points the way to the ultimate servant of humanity, our Redeemer, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So what will keep you going? What will keep you serving? Serving is your identity as a child of God. But sometimes it just doesn't work out very well. You keep serving because you keep loving. You even serve by going the extra mile, but ultimately, you need a Redeemer. Jesus, servant of all, has come to save you. Serve him. Let's pray. Father, we sit here today because we want to be your servants. We bothered to come to church because we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to find out more about what it's like to be called your child. We want to be faithful to you. And in the midst of the drama of life, sometimes exhilarating, sometimes exasperating, God, in the middle of all of the choices we have to make, in the middle of all of the frustrations and complications and difficulties, we want to be found faithful. Save us, God. Save us from our own brokenness, from our own deception, from our own stubbornness, from our own desire to be comfortable. And teach us what it means to be a servant with the mind of Christ, who made himself nothing, so that we could have life. Thank you, Jesus. This day, may we celebrate your salvation. May we celebrate it with a servant heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bless you with the words from Jude, as I did before, to encourage you as you go from this place to serve God with all joy and with all peace and with all of the strength that God will give to you. And then we're going to conclude with a song of praise and response, and then you will be dismissed. Enjoy the refreshments and the fellowship together. Encourage one another. Children will be at the doors to for you to receive a flower, particularly if you are a mom or if. We want to extend that as broadly as possible. We recognize that that this day, when we single out moms, that singles out some of you who wish to be moms, or some of us who grieve our moms, and all of that. And so we want you to go out with joy to celebrate God's goodness and his faithfulness as we are called to serve him day by day. So would you stand? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go in his strength. Go in his joy. Amen.